God will exercise His control to bless you in the end, no matter how bad it seems right now. God has designed your current trial that you are suffering under. He has designed it for you. He brought it into your life. His hand was directing it to bring it to you just in this exact form.
You've found the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello, I'm Bill Wright. We're continuing a series titled Trusting God in Trying Times. Last time, Don began the message, Trusting God to Do What's Right. Because God is both holy and sovereign, we must never doubt that His dealings with us will always be for our good and His glory. Today, we'll be called to exercise patience, which is not usually in large supply during trials. If you're looking to increase your trust in God under all circumstances, you've come to the right place. Turn again to Habakkuk chapter 1, and let's join Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
Biblical trust, trusting God, is far more than simply believing and saying that God is in control. There's more to it than that, because there's more to the nature of God than that. You see, biblical trust believes and knows that God will do what is right, because biblical trust knows His holy character. Yes, God is sovereign, and we praise God for that. We tremble in fear at that. But don't lose sight of this, beloved. God's sovereignty is holy. God's sovereignty is good. God's sovereignty is faithful. All of those things are wrapped together around the whole indivisible nature of the essence of God. Yes, He's sovereign, but He is simultaneously and infinitely good, faithful, righteous in His sovereignty. And that changes everything. So here's the part that we often miss when we say God is sovereign. Here's the part that you're tempted to miss, overlook. God is sovereign. Yes, He exercises His control over His creation. Praise His holy name for that. But beloved, because of who God is in the totality of His being for you as a Christian, God will inexorably, inevitably, without fail, exercise His control to bless you in the end, no matter how bad it seems right now. That's what you've got to lay hold of. God is who He is. God is sovereign, and therefore all of the details are under His direction and control. We should go, and we can go, and we need to go so far as to say that God has designed your current trial that you are suffering under. He has designed it for you. He brought it into your life. He didn't merely passively stand by. His hand was directing it to bring it to you just in this exact form. Because He's sovereign, He's in control over all. But you don't stop there. You say, the God who did that, holy, good, righteous, true, faithful, merciful, gracious, all of those things, and therefore whatever is in my life is somehow a further expression of His goodness to me, even though I don't understand at all. That's how biblical trust thinks. That's how it works. And so you say to yourself, you meditate in your heart over time again and again and again. You preach to yourself. You counsel yourself. And you say, somehow, in a way that I don't understand, this trial expresses the goodness of God to me because He is never unfaithful to me. You say, but it's really hard. Okay, I agree. It is hard. But God didn't change when your circumstances changed. One writer said that you should never deny in the dark what you came to know to be true in the light. You know, for most people, there's a period of time after their conversion where everything is just so wonderful and joyful as you're soaking in the knowledge of God and the ramifications of the fact that Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross to redeem you from your sins, and that you have a secure position with God, and you luxuriate in that. You love that. You grow in that. It's joyful. That's the way it was for me. The early days of my conversion were magnificent, and I thank God for it, even though I was alone in that. Just the preciousness of opening God's Word and reading it and understanding it and just letting that soak your soul in joy because the Word is true and you belong to God. Isn't that wonderful to be in that position? You know what that's like if you're a Christian. Well, here's the thing. As you look back on that, you look back on those times in your life where it was like that. When the storm clouds came, God didn't change with them. Illustration. None of you, when you're watching the weather, we've got a day like today and it's sunny and it's gorgeous outside. What are we doing inside? I don't know. But it's gorgeous outside. The sun is shining, the sky is blue, the trees are blooming, and I love this time of year. And you know what? It is inevitable. And you just say, oh, the sun is just there. It's glorious. Not a one of you thinks that when a storm blows up and the temperatures drop and the wind is blowing, the black clouds are obscuring the sun and you can't see it. None of you think that the sun went away. You understand that this is just a storm blowing through. It's passing through and the sun will come back in time. You don't panic. Even if it's overcast for 1 or 2 or 3, 4 weeks, you just know that the sun is back behind those clouds. It's the same way. The same God that was gracious to you in the early days of your conversion is behind the clouds of this unfavorable providence that you're facing now. And so where does that leave you? It leaves you in a place where you're no longer panicked. You're no longer afraid that something has changed or gone wrong. You're now in a position of strength. Why? Simply because you've brought the character of God upon your difficulties. Now, having said that, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm not suggesting for a moment that that means that it will be easy. When people that are dear to your heart are stubborn toward the gospel and plunging into destruction because of their own sinful, stubborn ways, and you want to stop them and you can't, and people separate from you because of your love for Christ, you know, you still feel that. That doesn't mean that it will be simple. It wasn't simple for Habakkuk, and that's what we see as we continue on in verse 13, he still had difficult questions on his mind. Look at verse 13, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. He says, after he said, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, you can't look on wickedness with favor. That would violate your character. So I know that's not true. But there's something I don't understand, God. Verse 13, why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those who are more righteous than they? Here's what he's asking in the context of his historical situation. He's saying, God, by your own testimony, this Chaldean people are wicked, they're violent, they're aggressive, they are anti-God, they worship false gods. They're worse than we are. How can it be that you would use them to discipline a people that is more righteous than them? The scales seem out of balance here. How can a holy God use a wicked instrument to accomplish his purposes? That's what he's wrestling with. It's a profound theological difficulty for him. Look at what he says in verse 15. He says, the Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, talking about their captives, their prisoners of war. They drag them away with their net. They gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. And what do? They offer a sacrifice to their net, and they burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Now, we all know from the Old Testament, God hates idolatry. He condemns false worship. And here is this wicked nation prospering, and in their prosperity, they offer false worship to their idols and attribute to a false god their success, and they give glory to that which is not real. And Habakkuk says, God, how can you countenance that? How can you even let that flourish for a time? And he says in verse 17, he said, will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? Are they just going to go on and on like this? Will they ascend and prosper even though they are wicked and godless? God, I don't understand how it can be this way. Here's the thing, pastorally for you, as we take this and apply it in our own lives, and we rehearse the character of God, His holiness, His goodness. We say, okay, my problems can't contradict that. But sometimes you're still left with a sense of a lack of closure, a lack of resolution. You know, you wonder about, you still have questions. What do you do then? You framed it. Here's what you've done. You've narrowed the scope of the issues, but not everything is resolved in your heart. There's still struggles there that you're going through. What do you do then? Point number four, as you understand God's ways, as you learn how to walk with God through difficulties, point number four, God's ways may make you wait. God's ways may make you wait. In other words, you're not going to get satisfaction for every question that's on your heart instantly. It doesn't work that way. You know, I know some of you can ask 1,000 questions and get them all answered, and then you got 10,000 more. And that's all right. I don't mind that at all. I really don't. I love the inquisitive mind. But there are some things about the unfolding of life, the questions of things that really matter to you, and there's just not an apparent good answer to it. What do you do then? God's ways may make you wait. What does Habakkuk do? He's got this question on his mind. God, are they just going to continue to prosper and never be held to account? There's a tension here, God, between what I know to be true and what I see, and I can't understand it. What does he do? The prophet stations himself in his spirit to wait on God's answer. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. What's he done? He's stated his case before God. He's trusted in God. He's worked through the issue as far as he can based on what he knows, but there's still some unanswered questions. What does he do there? Well, here in this verse, he's comparing himself to a watchman who would take his spot of watching out for the enemy on a tower. He says, I'm going to stand watch. And I'm going to look for the answer of God to come. The watchman would look out and look for movement on distant lines. Habakkuk had laid everything out to God, but he still had things that he had no answer to. He knew that God could answer. He was confident that God would answer. But he didn't have the answer just right now. And so what did he do? He said, there's nothing left for me to do but wait. I'm going to wait on God until he makes things clearer to me. Now, here's what that means. Habakkuk says, he says, I've laid it all out, and now I just have to wait. If God reproves me for what I've said, I'll accept the reproof, but I've gone as far as I can with what I know. Now what? Here's what it means for you. You may not have answers to your questions when you want them. It's another reminder that you are not in control of this situation. God is not a bellboy that answers every possible question that you might have about your life and circumstances on the spot and just give you instant gratification. God is not a God who provides you instant gratification. That's not his purpose in existence. Sometimes you just have to wait. And so what do you do then? What does it mean to wait biblically? Well, biblical waiting, notice this. Biblical waiting is not a passive resignation to the inevitable. Whatever's going to happen is happening, and I'll just wait for it to happen. No, that's not biblical trust, beloved. Biblical waiting, notice, let's look at chapter 2, verse 1 again. Notice the expectancy that Habakkuk speaks with in chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. He expects God to respond. And he says, and I'm just going to wait until he does. And so when you are in that time of uncertainty and you are lacking clarity, here's what you do. Here's your responsibility in trust. You continue in God's Word. You continue reading God's Word faithfully, studying God's Word, being together with God's people on a faithful basis. You continue in prayer, worshiping and honoring God and expressing your dependence upon Him. You continue doing all of that even though you don't have the answers that you think you so desperately need and that you so desperately want. You don't. In other words, beloved, this is just so basic. This is just so basic to being a Christian. You don't suspend your faithfulness to God in your Christian duty until you get what you want. Because just as God hasn't changed, your duty of response to Him hasn't changed. His Word is worthy of your attention regardless of what's going on in your life. Jesus commanded you to pray without ceasing regardless of what was going on in your life. And so you continue in giving God your devotion, your love, your worship, your affection, even though there are things that you want to understand that you don't. And so you continue in all of those things even without your answers. And here's how you do it. You continue in that in a confident hope, a certain expectation that in God's wisdom and in God's good time, He'll make things more clear to you than they are right now. And you say, God, I'll just wait on you, but in the meantime, you'll find me being faithful to my Christian duty. My difficulties are not an exemption from obedience and faithfulness on my own part. That's what you say to yourself. And so you continue in that confident hope. And here's the thing, beloved. There are things like that in my, things like this, what I'm about to say, in my life. There are certainly things like this in your life as well. Even if you have to wait until heaven, Even if you don't get the answers that you want in this life, it doesn't change your approach or perspective. You just say, I am going to patiently wait on my God. My God will certainly vindicate my trust and my faith in Him. And even though I don't see it now, even though people can look from the outside and say, as they did to the psalmist, where is your God? You say your God is good. Look at your situation. That doesn't look like a good God to me. You stand established like a lighthouse in the midst of the beating waves and that say, I'm not moving. My God is good. My God is faithful. And I know He'll prove that to me in the end. And if I wait until heaven, that's fine by me. Heaven will simply be one aspect of heaven will be the unending vindication of my trust in God. Beloved, there won't be any doubt in heaven that God has been good and faithful to you, will there? Is that even possible? That you could be in the immediate visible presence of Christ and somehow think that God hadn't been good and faithful to you when you are going to be in perfect bliss, joy, without sin, glorified and made like Christ, and enjoying Him throughout all of eternity, worshiping Him with the saints throughout the ages, unhindered by sin, never to be threatened by Satan or trial ever again, when you're in that immutable place of blessing, is there any possibility that we're going to be looking at one another and say, man, this is a letdown, huh? This didn't work out like I thought. You, huh? No. That's not even going to be in our mind as a joke. And so, beloved, going back to the taped version of the ball game, if you know that that's the outcome, and Christian, you know that that's the outcome, right? You know that that's the outcome, right? This is how your existence turns out. It turns out in perfection. With you enjoying eternal blessings that are geometrically, exponentially far beyond anything that you asked or thought, let alone anything that you deserved. The piling on of the grace of God in eternity is what lays ahead for you. And you say, but I don't know how this earthly thing works out. Okay, granted, I don't either. But can't you just wait just a little bit longer until God lays out before you the fullness of the eternal purpose that He has for you in Christ in heaven, knowing that this earthly life is just a passing shadow, a vapor in the wind, that these trials are not eternal? If you know the outcome and you know the small sliver of space that these trials occupy in your eternal existence, can't you just trust God a little bit longer and wait for Him just a little bit more? Maybe in earth it's all going to come plain and you'll see things and you'll experience the blessing of it in this life, and that would be a great blessing from God. I hope He does that for you. But even if He doesn't, even if He holds back the blessing until eternity, won't the outcome be worth the wait? I ask you, answer this question. Won't the outcome be worth the wait for you, beloved in Christ? Won't it be? If that's true, then wait just a little bit longer with the expectation that God will still answer you. The story's not over. The final chapter hasn't been written. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. You see, that's what we're talking about here. Don't lean on your own understanding based on what you see now. Acknowledge Him in all your ways and He will make your path straight. That God is worthy of your trust. Sometimes you just have to wait. Now, the book of Habakkuk has much more to teach us. But you're going to have to wait.
Waiting can be hard, but sometimes absolutely necessary. Not only that, but waiting can be a very effective tool God uses to increase our trust in Him. Pastor Don Green will help us gain trust for the future on our next broadcast as he continues our series, Trusting God in Trying Times. Join us then here on The Truth Pulpit. Right now, Don's back here in studio with a special invitation.
Well, friend, if you are anywhere near the Cincinnati area and you don't have a good church home, I invite you to visit us at Truth Community Church. I'm in the pulpit almost every Sunday, and we have a loving congregation that would simply be thrilled to meet you and welcome you to our body. We are striving to manifest the principles that you heard taught today. Why not come and see us? Bill will help you find us on our website.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com for directions and service times. There you'll also find a link to Don's Facebook page. Once more, that's thetruthpulpit.com. And thanks for your support of this ministry. Now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time when Pastor Don Green presents more from The Truth Pulpit.